don't usually give titles to mine, but this one I am. This one I am is called Three Believers, but with a question mark at the end. Three Believers. And you're going to see why. Now, this really could be developed in the short time that I have. It won't be able to develop completely everything that I could. But you're probably going to be grateful for that anyway. How many of you use GPS? Okay. Are you not grateful for GPS? Now, husbands, we already know our way around, right? Guys, we already know our ways around. We don't need help. But we'll do that to please our wives or please whoever it is that's in the car with us so that we don't get, we know where we're going, so we don't have to worry about it. However, as you know, that there are times when we'll be riding in a car and my wife will say, "You sure you don't need GPS? You sure you don't, I can look it up." No, I'm fine. I'm secretly using my phone trying to find it myself. But usually in the morning, and when I work at the post office during the summertime, Saturdays the traffic's pretty light, and so I know I'm just going to go up 405 and head up to Issaquah. But on the weekdays, especially during the summer, you never know what a day is going to be like. Now, generally, there's a path that goes down 142nd to Maple Valley Highway, and you go up through Renton Highlands, back way into Issaquah, in the Issaquah-Renton Road, I think it's called. But anyway, so that's usually the way I go. But sometimes, I just want to check, because you never know if there's some kind of an accident, some type of a thing. So I'll always look at the traffic. And on the app that I have, it has different ways, and it gives you the time for each one. And one time I decided, well, 405 looks like it's a little bit, a little bit backed up. It's only a minute or two, and I'm sure I can make up that time, you know what I mean? I'm sure I can make up that time by the time I get there. And plus, usually by the time you get to I-90, the traffic usually lightens up a little bit. Well, I did that once, and that was the last time I won't listen to my GPS, because GPS was giving me good directions. But what I like to do is I like to take mine, and you can scroll through it, and you can look at your route. You know, how many of you do that? You look at your route to see where there might be some traffic jams. Maybe you can be smarter than your app and go around it or something like that. And so you do that, and then what do you have to do that after that? What's it called? Recenter. Thank you, Tim. Recenter. You have to recenter. And, you know, I thought, what a great illustration. This last week at camp, I worked in the kitchen. But the weeks leading up to that, and I thought I was going to be a counselor at first, but then I realized they needed somebody to help in the kitchen, and I realized that I just felt like, okay, I'll let them know if they need me in the kitchen, I'll be glad to do it. And I didn't know what I was getting myself into. It was definitely different than what I was expecting. I knew what to expect with being a counselor. I knew it would be with the kids. I knew it would be involved in the activities. But with the kitchen, you're kind of on a different schedule. You're getting everything ready. You're trying to do that. And it was a blessing to me. It really was. But in the weeks leading up to it, I was praying for our teens to really, really allow the Lord to get a hold of their hearts. And it just had a burden that God was putting on my heart. And what I found was this. Number one, I got to go to all the services. And not only did the Lord work in the hearts of our teens that went, and other teens from other churches, which was great, because I see in this generation, in our generation too, really, but just Christianity today, a need. There's a need for people to really be serious about God. Yelena mentioned earlier about the Word of God being for all generations, and it is. But it seems like the younger generations aren't seeing that somehow. And they're not really realizing that to the extent of what really they ought to be, or what even our generation, if you think about it, it's kind of the same thing, and those that are in other generations other than mine. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. So if you turn there, Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to jump around a little bit, different places, but Hebrews chapter 11 really gives us, and you're familiar with many of the stories in here, many of the verses that this is called the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith, or it's about those that are faithful. And so Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love for us, your patience with us, your understanding that we're just dust, Lord, that we are nothing, that we're worthless except the fact that you love us. And I do pray, Lord, that tonight as this short message that I preach, that it might encourage us to see you in a little bit different light, or even in a great different light, Lord, of who you are and how important you are in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as chapter 11 goes on there, I believe it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, but it doesn't matter who it is. The writer goes on to give many examples of people who were faithful, of which we're familiar with many of them, with most of them. And then, of course, he goes into others who were faithful even when they were martyred. But I want to focus on one person in this one, and that is, go to verse 24. And verse 24, he talks about Moses. Now, he's already talked a little bit about Moses, about him being born and his mom there in verse 23. But verse 24, he says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Now, you get a very, very, I think, just a great commendation from God of Moses in his life. Let's go back to Exodus, and we're going to read a little bit about Moses' life. Exodus chapter 3, or Exodus chapter 2, start there, please. Exodus chapter 2. And starting in verse 11, it goes through the story of Moses being hidden by his mom and his sister, just some of the amazing things that God does to allow his mom to nurse her own baby and be paid for it, which was kind of an incredible thing at that time especially. But verse 11 says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." Now, does that sound like the guy in Hebrews chapter 11? Does it? Not really. Here he's done something. Now, he had a zeal for God. He tried to do something for God, but he really didn't do it because God told him to do it. God didn't tell him to go kill that Egyptian, and because he had a heart for his people. And I think that many times we have a heart and a desire to do something for God, but we sort of leave God behind when we start to do it. And in Moses' case here, we can go on and look at, well, we'll read a few more verses here. It says, "And when he went the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." No, duh. Okay. "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. He sat down by a well." And so you see Moses running. Throughout Scripture, you see different people at different times running. You see people standing up for God. You see people doing different things. But in this case, it doesn't sound to me like that same description of the person in Hebrews 11. Doesn't mean it's not him. I'm heading in a certain direction, but I just wanted to point out some things. Now go to chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now here I think you see Moses really coming to know who God is and really understanding and believing in God, in God the Father, the one that they had heard about. We're getting near the end of the 400 years that they're in Egypt, and we're getting near that time when God had promised to bring somebody or to take them out of Egypt after they had been there for that amount of time. Look at verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, none of us audible direction from God in that way, where he's told us, this is exactly what I want you to do. Now, a lot of times, that's what we want. And a lot of people search for that thing. But it is clear in the Bible, there are many things that we as Christians, that God wants for us. And in Moses' case, he told him directly what he wanted him to do. Now, he had already seen one miracle here. And that was, what? What was it? The burning bush, okay? So he's already seen that, or the bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And so then go to verse 11 now. And it says, "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Egypt, or Israel, out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth thy people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now, you look there, and at first, and I'm not saying that it's not the case, but to me, it looks like Moses is being very humble. Why would you call me? I'm really not worth this. And it is true, none of us really are worthy of doing things for God. He allows us to do things for him. He uses us. He wants to use us. He desires to use us. But really, none of us are worthy. But if you continue on, go to chapter 4. It says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth..." Now, maybe he didn't like snakes, I don't know. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thy hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the river water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So God tells Moses, "Hey, look, all right, I want you to go lead my children out of Israel. Well, God, what if they don't believe me that you sent me? Then do these things. This will happen." Now, he's already shown him one miracle. Now he's shown him the second one, that is the snake. The third one, that is, or the rod turning to snake, the third one, which is his hand turning leprous, and he said, "Show these signs to them, they'll believe you." But Moses doesn't really believe him. In fact, he may believe him, but he has a little bit of a faith issue here. And go to verse 10 now. He says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of tongue and of a slow speech. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." All right, so we heard the story. We know the story. And we know how Moses then does learn to trust in faith God. And God helps him to grow. God helps him to become more like him, to trust him, to be as is described later on, the friend of God who talks to him face to face, that nobody else really had that opportunity. Nobody was willing to do that. And Moses was willing to do that. And the fear of the people, once Moses starts to trust God and God starts to use him and do these great miracles, shows forth in his life. The amazing thing is this, if you think about it. What God writes in Hebrews chapter 11 had none of this was in there. None of it was in there. And if you think about that, that's an encouraging thing. Because we can look back in our lives and think about all the times that we didn't trust God and all the times that we said, well, God, no, not me. Don't send me to that person. I don't want to talk to them. I can't do that. I'm no good. I can't speak well. I can't hand that person a tract. I can't do this or that or whatever it is. But God says, yes, you can, because I'm with you, because I give you the power to do those things. Now, he's not promising that here I go to teach in 2 weeks and I take my rod and I throw it on the ground. I'll take my yardstick or my meter stick and I throw it on the ground and it turns into a snake. That might have an effect on my students. It's possible. However, that's not the type of thing. But I have his word. I have him with me. He knows the needs. He knows how to get those needs met. And he knows this, that I need to trust him to let him work in my life. When we were at camp, one of the focuses that I wanted to do here was this, or to talk about was this. Moses didn't start off too great as far as following after God. He had a zeal, for sure. He loved his people. He believed in God's promise to be able to bring them back. And some have surmised that possibly when he killed the Egyptian, that already he knew that God had chosen him. I don't know whether that's really clear in the Bible, but still, that may have been the case, and that's why he was trying to do it on his own, which we do have a tendency to do at times, where we try to do God's work on our own power. So that could apply in that sense. But the truth is that he had to learn to trust God. He had to take steps of faith to be able to do that. Go to Matthew 28. Now, this is a very familiar verse as far as missions goes. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And in that, let me get there here. All right. We'll start in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, as the disciples are talking about. The 11 disciples went into Galilee. It says in verse 16, it says, he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age of the time. He's going to be with them always. What a promise we have. If you think about that, that is an incredible promise. He promises to be with us. Jesus promises that his burden is light, that we will have no problem, that living for him is not a difficulty. He's not saying it's easy, but it's certainly, with his power, we certainly have the ability to live for him. So Moses learned to trust God and was used greatly. Now go to Romans chapter 8. One of the messages that Brian Sams was the speaker, he's a pastor now, and I think he used to be at West Coast at one time, and he's a pastor now in Jacksonville, Florida. He's part of Veritas University. Have you heard of that before? That's a Christian online university that you can get a certain type of theological degrees, I guess. And so he's involved in that, and he teaches in that. But in any case, in verse 28, this is one of the verses he had mentioned. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. And for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And he had mentioned about that this verse, verse 28, that some people have a misunderstanding of it in that the sense that all things work together for good. In other words, there's always going to be a good result if we love God. So every situation we're in is always going to have a good result. God's not going to ever allow anything bad to happen if you trust him. And that's, he described it a little bit as a prosperity type gospel in a sense. But that's not really what that verse is saying. It just said that he is going to use whatever happens for good. God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. He has the ability to take a situation as bad as we can think it is and turn it into something great for His glory and something that He can use even where we don't even see it now in the future. How many of you have, I'll give you some examples, okay. Lurdie and I, we have these two young ladies here who are with us. I can call them young because I'm not. I see Stephanie, Eden, she goes by now. But Stephanie, Eden, I knew her when she was last 8 years old, I think, there. I was in Awana, taught her. Taught her in Awana. I did game time, so I didn't know what I taught you except to play around too much. But Rachel, whose dad I actually taught in our Bible Institute, which I knew really not much more than he did probably, but I taught him there. And he's now a pastor in Missouri. He took his family out there, and they're in Missouri and or Missouri or whatever it's called. I don't know. How do you? It's Missouri, right? I mean, it's Missouri. Only Misery loves company. That's right. Okay, so because they have company, that's why it's Misery. But anyway, so they're out there serving the Lord. Stephanie, Eden, who I had not heard of from or heard from really at all at that time, and yet the Lord brings things full circle, and we get to see how the Lord is using it. And I'm not saying that I'm a part of that. All I see is that God has taken care of them. God has used them. God has sending one to a mission field, has sent one to us to work with us, to be able to help teach in our school. And to me, it's just an amazing thing. I just get excited thinking about the things that God does and how wonderful they are. Now, that even if they didn't come, I'm not saying that it's great because they're here, but just the fact that God is using them. And I see, you can see God working in their lives. At camp, read my notes here before I... at camp, one of the things that happened for me and for many of the teens that were there that were saved or some did get saved there, he actually brought up three teens who were there on what's called the Buddy Scholarship, probably never had been to church before. I don't think any of these three had been, but all three of them had been saved during camp that week. But what happened is this: what you see is a recentering of our lives. And that's what you see in Moses. You see him get his life recentered when God talks to him in the burning bush. Yeah, he stumbles a little bit. Yeah, he has a little bit of difficulty getting started, but he does. And you see that as he continues to go on for God. We can look at a couple more people, and I'm almost done. This is where I would have developed it more fully. But look at Paul in Damascus Road. Go to Philippians really quickly, Philippians chapter 3. I really am almost done. My wife says, you better be. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You know, Paul, here he is with that whole background in his life, that whole foundation that he had of who he was, how great of a man in the eyes of people were and in the eyes of other religious people, unsaved people, how great he was. And here he is on his way to Damascus. And bright light hits him, knocks him off his horse, and he hears the voice, and he knows it's God. And he says, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do. Lord, who art thou? And now you get the sense and the understanding that Paul is being saved at this time, but also he's recentered his life. And he continues to live for God. Was he perfect? Oh, no. We know that nobody is perfect. We know that there was a little bit of a disagreement between him and Barnabas. And we know that there are times, for instance, when he thought Mark was no good for the ministry. That was in that same argument. And yet later on, he changed his mind. He said, well, you know, maybe I was wrong about that guy. And I may be reading into some things a little bit, but we all know that there's no perfect person on the earth. Now, Paul was a great man of God, but he was only great because he followed God. He had a zeal. And at first, he didn't know his zeal caused him to do things incorrectly. He didn't want to believe the gospel. But yet, finally, God got a hold of his heart, and he recentered his life. There was one other person I wanted to talk about, and that's one that just I'm going to mention, and that is King Saul. And think about Saul, King Saul, and his life. Look at how God called him to be the king, and then the many mistakes he made, continually not trusting God, continuously not living for him, doing things his own way. And then, in thinking about those three men, think about our lives and our options that we have. Now, not everybody has the opportunity to go to camp and hear preaching two times a day, every day during the week. It really was a blessing. It really was to be able to sit, to relax, to understand, to hear good messages, to hear good preaching, to hear the Bible opened up and people get excited about it, and that's an encouragement. If you ever get an opportunity, and maybe not at camp, but in other places, do that. It's great when we have revivals here, when we have message or people, and I think we have somebody coming in September. Is that correct, brother? Is he coming for the ladies' retreat in the, or no?
Oh,
he's not going to be here for that. But anyway, we will have somebody coming. Or even just on Sundays when you hear a pastor preaching and you hear a message, and just let the Lord speak to you. And let God recenter your life. And that's something that we should be doing every day, really, when we get up in the morning and we have our devotions, or if you have them at night, whatever it is, that God can help us get focused, get recentered back on him. Start and continue to walk with him. And I think that doing that will be an exciting thing for you. And it has been for me. And yes, okay, you just got back from camp. Oh, you're all excited and everything. Well, Lord willing, I won't lose that excitement. And probably I will, because I'm not perfect. But at the same time, I know that God is always there. And we all know that God is always there. And we have to make that decision. I'm going to get back with God. I'm going to get my life back on track. Even if you're not really that far off track. But I'm going to make sure I get focused on the things that God wants me to focus on. And then continue to do those things. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We are so, Lord. Lord, just praise you for all the goodness that you give to us and all the patience you have for us. Lord, we know that you want us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And Lord, we'll never make it there by the end of this life. But Father, as you're trying to make us that through whatever direction we're coming from, to get there, I pray that we would be willing to let you change us, to let you guide us, to let you move us, so that all that we do, all the things that that we learn, and as we're becoming more like your Son, that we can honor and glorify you through everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.